Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. With the background behind me for VBS, I felt that tonight was an appropriate time to do a quick biblical theology of children's ministry. It won't be exhaustive. There's all kinds of other verses that we could go to, but we're going to look at a few passages this evening that will delineate the church's mandate and mission to minister to families and then also to minister to those families that have children. So I'll trust it'll be a blessing as we are once again beginning with Ephesians chapter 6. It sent shockwaves through the political landscape of America. He wasn't supposed to win, yet after the 2021 election was over, the state of Virginia had a new governor from a party that hadn't been in power in that state since 2009. Glenn Youngkin was considered a long shot for the governorship, but several factors led to a referendum that swept him into power. Chiefly among the reasons for his election win that year was the pushback against a certain philosophy. And that philosophy had long been the practice in the state's public school system, and that philosophy was that parents were not allowed or even encouraged to be present in the decisions made to educate their children. Added to this reality was the strict lockdowns of schools during COVID and the damage done to the children's social and mental development because of those lockdowns. So then these realities converged and lit off a firestorm from concerned parents across the state. And it began small, but it led to a seismic political shift in Virginia. Now, Youngkin and his team seized on this hot-button issue, and the rest was history. It was interesting. The losing party tried to wedge their way between parents and their children, all the while even vilifying the parents who voiced concern about that. Thankfully, the voices of the voters prevailed, but I began to wonder, why are there so many forces so interested in getting at the hearts and minds of our children? Why do they pursue them so vehemently? I mean, think about it for just a second. Think about drag queen story time. Think about LGBTQ celebrations in school. Think about legislation that makes it against the law to counsel a confused child away from gender-altering surgeries. And I believe what happened in Virginia proved overtly that there are active and overt forces of unrighteousness targeting the most innocent among us, our children. The devil desires to destroy our kids' minds, emotions, and worldview. The culture likewise wants to get our kids and indoctrinate them with a secular humanism devoid of Judeo-Christian ethics. On top of that, our kids' own flesh wants to pull them away from the things of God as well. So I sat in my office at different times since I've been a youth pastor here, and I've asked the question, do we have any recourse? Do we have any source of power, any mandate to step in and to combat this tendency? Can I emphatically say yes, that we do have a mandate? And we actually have everything that pertains unto life and godliness given to us. So in this battle for the hearts and minds of our kids, how then do we navigate these tumultuous times? I believe God provides for us an answer. I've heard some people who are very nervous about the next generation. They're nervous about the things that they're going to face. They're not sure what needs to happen. And maybe you sit here tonight and you're a grandparent. You wonder, what is your role and how do I play? What do I do in that situation? Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle and you have nieces or nephews. Maybe you are a parent sitting here this evening. I believe that God provides for us a mandate and a mission for ministering to children. And we'll see what that looks like beginning with Ephesians chapter 6. We need to see first off that ministry to children is a divine responsibility. It's a divine responsibility. It's given to certain people. God has given us each roles to fulfill. Within the family, there is the role of a husband. There's the role of a wife. There's the role of father and mother and children. And what we have here is a divine, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have a divine role that is laid out. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, talk about the role of a child. And what are they to do? And we'll talk about that in a second. But our text for the evening specifically is going to be verse 4. But let's read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. We need to first see that there is a divine responsibility executed in the home. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, the context of our text for the evening, specifically verse 4, is the role within a child-parent relationship. Verses 1 through 3 lay out that the children are to obey and to honor. And then we come to verse 4, and we see another role, and that is the role of parents. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We have a negative first in verse 4. It is, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That idea has, or that phrase has the idea of causing a child to be frustrated. In other words, if consequences are true of a certain action, then for a parent to then change those consequences, that confuses the children. And then they get frustrated. And this has the idea that they get frustrated to the point of wanting to give up. They may look at you and say something like, "Mom, Dad, I don't even know what you want from me. I don't even know what to do here." And so Paul writes to the fathers, and in this case it's parents, and says, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't cause them to have frustration to the point of wanting to give up. Can I say a way to combat that is be consistent? Live your faith in front of them in a consistent way. Now, obviously, they're going to see that we are sinners and we do mess up and we won't be consistent all the time. But a child should be able to grow up in an environment where they look and they may not understand why you do what you do, but they should understand that you are bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're going to break down the rest of that verse here in a second. But first off, he says in the negative, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." But then he says, continue on, "but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Can I say, being a parent is an active thing. Children are not to grow up. Oh, they will grow up. But the verse says very specifically that children are to be brought up. It has the sense of intentionality. That means that you would order your life so as to give your children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews every opportunity to know God and to serve Him. In other words, these are worthwhile investments. Think about this. Every camp bill is worth it. Every Sunday night trip to church is worth it. Every Christian school bill is worth it. Why? Because these serve to confront your children with the gospel and the reality of fellowship with their Creator. So you might have to invest, and it might cost you. But this is an intentional thing. Being a parent is to be an active thing. That's what that verse is talking about so far. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The next phrase is in the nurture. And that has the idea, the nurture of the Lord, it has the idea, it's the whole training and education of children. Another definition, it relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproofs and punishments. It also includes the training and care of the body. So what is a parent's job? It is to pass on to their children the nurture of the Lord. So you are involved in the whole training process. It's the cultivation of mind and morals. It employs commands and admonitions, like I said. And sometimes I think, sometimes we as adults, we look at our kids and we say, do I have a position that I should say something here? Well, in the home, if we're talking about parents, yes, they bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. It also includes the training and care of the body. It's taking care of the body that God has given to you. And again, it's intentional, and it's also in the you're to bring them up in the nurture, and then also the admonition. And what is that word admonition? It's the Greek word nuthateo. And it has the idea of calling attention to through mild rebuke or warning, but also through being vulnerable to show your personal walk. So again, it's calling attention to something. It's calling attention, it's getting the child's attention and pointing them to God and the things of God and the Word of God. Now, sometimes you may have to do a mild rebuke, or you may have to say, you know, I need to give you a warning here. But I also would say that it's through being vulnerable in front of those children. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll never forget some of the times when I grew up, and one of the things that I remember was I would spend time with my grandparents. And my grandparents loved to camp, and so they had this big RV, and we would go camping with them. And in the evenings, when it was too hot or too buggy, we would go inside, and we would sit at Grandma and Grandpa's kitchen table in their RV. And I remember over and over again with my grandmother and my grandfather both, they would look at us, and they would usually begin their conversation with, "Now, boys," and then they would launch off. And you never knew what you were going to get as far as what you heard. We loved hearing the stories. My grandfather was a farmer. Well, both my grandparents were farmers up in northern Michigan. And so they had all kinds of stories. They were from big families, so that includes that brings up other stories as well. And so we would sit and we would love to hear the stories. But then other times they would show us through their conversation how close their relationship with God was. And I remember there were some times that even my grandmother, we would see her tear up or even some tears drip down her face as she was recounting what the Lord was doing in her life. And can I say in that moment, my grandparents were indoctrinating us. And the culture around us, can I say, is indoctrinating our kids. And the amazing thing is while they are indoctrinating their kids, they're going to look at you and say, you should not be doing this. But the reality is, are we active in letting the next generation see how important our faith is to every moment of our lives? Is it a vibrant thing? Have you ever been interrupted by a young one who maybe it comes in to a certain place while you're reading your Bible or praying? Now, hopefully they would be respectful and they would see what was going on and slip out quietly. But for someone to see grandma praying, or to hear mom praying for them, or to see dad maybe shed a tear every once in a while about their children, it really then brings attention to and calls attention to the seriousness of our faith. Now, sometimes you may have to step in and there may have to be a mild rebuke. And I remember there were times with my parents where we would have the little family conversations and we would sit down and mom and dad would lay it out on the table. And my mom was a teacher, and so she did a great job of instructing my brothers and I. Sometimes we got in trouble for what the neighbor kid did down the street. And we were kind of like, Mom, we didn't do anything. And my mom used to say, yes, but if I can see something that I need to teach you, then I must step forward. It is my job. And don't be like that kid. And don't act that way. God is not pleased. And so in this responsibility executed in the home, it is to be an active thing. It is to be in the nurture. and it is to be in the admonition of the Lord. So when the parents in Virginia, as I mentioned in the introduction, voted to fire the old governor and instead hire a new governor, they were seizing the God-given role to be active in an educational development of their children. For far too long, the parents had been lulled into farming out the education of their children to others. Now, whatever the reason it might have been that they used for this, maybe they felt incompetent or overwhelmed, or maybe they were distracted by career or self-pursuits. Finally, in Virginia, they took action and good consequences resulted in that activism. But why? Simply because they were finally following God's blueprint, at least in the realm of education. Here is the bottom line. Parents, God's desire is that you play the pivotal role in, yes, the education of your children, but also the spiritual investments, the spiritual introductions, the spiritual training of your children. Are you active in bringing up the next generation to know God? Are you giving them every opportunity to know God, even if it costs you in time and money? We need parents, we need grandparents, we need aunts and uncles who are obedient to minister to their kids in active day-to-day spiritual discipleship. This is the role of the older generation. But again, our text, or our title for the evening, is Why Have a Children's Ministry at Church? So we saw that there's a divine responsibility in the home. And I felt I couldn't neglect that. But then, what about a divine responsibility that's carried out here at Grace Baptist Church? If parents are to actively give their children opportunities to know God, where do you learn about God? Yes, you can learn about God in your private closet, in your private time with God's Word. But can I say, as I've mentioned from this pulpit often, our walk with God is personal, but it's never private. And so what we do in a corporate setting is so important. And I believe we have a divine responsibility here at Grace Baptist Church to minister to children as well. Why is that? Well, one main purpose of the church is reduplication and discipleship. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 2 Timothy is Paul, the Apostle Paul's discourse to his son in the faith, Timothy. And 2 Timothy is right towards the end of Paul's ministry on earth. And he writes this last letter to his son in the faith. And in this we have a divine blueprint, I believe, for a church and their ministry to children. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Can I say one main purpose of the church is to bring about discipleship? It is reduplication. And in chapter 2, we have three generations mentioned. We have the Apostle Paul, and that's the first part, the things that thou hast heard of me. Timothy learned who Christ was, first off, at home with grandma and mom. But he didn't stay there. He went to the church, and when he was at the church, then another man took notice of him, the Apostle Paul, and he began to pour into him. And Timothy came along with Paul, And Timothy learned how to minister. Can I say, and can I point out, that when Paul says that Timothy is to commit those same things that he learned from Paul to others, he's to commit them to faithful men. Can I ask the question, where do faithful men come from? Are they just born? No. It's an intentional discipleship. It's pouring yourself into someone else. Can I say one of the best places to do that is right here at church? So we have Paul mentioned here, the things that thou hast heard of me. And then he says, the same commit thou to faithful men. We have now Timothy, who is to commit. So we have Timothy second. He's committed, or he is expected to commit those things that he's learned of Paul now to faithful men. And so now there's the third person, the third group. And then, can I say, who shall also be able to teach others also? So I'll back it up. There's four people, four groups here that are mentioned. And so one of the main purposes of the church is reduplication and discipleship. The church is an organization that is based on reduplication and passing on truth from one person to the next. As Paul has said in the books, in the letters to Corinthians, we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we pass that on to the next generation. We are expected to reduplicate ourselves. Again, the world is trying to do that with our kids and our grandkids. We are called to do that. We are called to indoctrinate the next generation to know Christ and to live for Him. How do we do that? Again, it's probably something we already know, but go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This discipleship is to be an active thing. It is to be a present thing. It is not to be something that is to be aloof, but it is something intentional. And it is done through community. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. So Acts 2, verse 42. It says, and they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. What a wonderful word, together. Remember when COVID happened and we couldn't be together? Remember that first Sunday when we got back together and we saw everyone? How great it was to reconnect. Why? Because a church is meant to be a body of believers that disciples one another through community. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God and had favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, some would look at the Bible and say, well, I don't necessarily see anywhere in Scripture where there is to be a youth group or there is to be a children's ministry. But I will argue that youth ministry, though it may never say the youth group, there is the pattern of reduplication that is laid out in Scripture. And there is a divine responsibility that we as a church get to carry out to the next generation. So there's a divine responsibility carried out in the home. There's a divine responsibility now carried out in the church. Now, how do we then, though, implement that? What does ministry to children look like? And I believe just very quickly we can look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and figure out that the divine mission of a children's ministry is reaching children. But how do we do that? Is it supposed to just be fun all the time? Is it changing truth? Is it mimicking the world? How do we seek to reach the children around us? How do we minister to children who have maybe experienced great difficulty? How do we minister to children when they have been secularized? You know, they're starting really fresh and they have never really heard about Jesus other than that it's been a cuss word. How do we minister to these kids? It's going to be simple. We need to see and we need to understand that we must be faithful to the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 15. A ministry rich in the Bible is necessary. Verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are sufficient to make us understand our need of a Savior. This is true of adults, and this is true of children. They need clear scriptural teaching. Our kids need the Word of God. They need it more than entertainment. They need it more than good grades. They need it more than psychology. They need the Word of God. Scripture is able to make them wise unto salvation. So we must be faithful to the Bible. As we were preparing for Vacation Bible School this summer, I had a group of people that I had talked to about being a teacher. And I handed out all the curriculums, and as the curriculum went out, then I started getting some phone calls. And I had trusted these people implicitly, and they have a great track record. And they called me up and they said, "Pastor Nate, have you seen the curriculum and what they're trying to, like, what's going on?" And I said, "No, but let me pull it out." It was still early on. And so I pulled it out and I read it. And what I realized was there was a little bit of a kind of a weakness in the simple Bible stories. And so I went to these folks and I said, "Let's see what we can figure out, because we need to bolster the Bible teaching time." And so thankfully, again, I have volunteers who are wonderful, who can take what was given and we can go deeper, and we can get to the Bible and allow the Bible to speak. And so I'm excited about what the Lord will do using His Word this week in the lives of these kids. But we must be faithful to the Bible. But what else? What else is true? Well, we must set high expectations, spiritual expectations for the kids, and then help them to achieve those goals. You look at verse 16. I love verse 16. And I could spend a long time looking at verse 16, but I do want us to move to verse 17. Because verse 17 talks about the result of what God's Word does in the heart and in the life of a person who is controlled by the Word of God. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We must set a high spiritual expectation for the kids, and we must help them achieve those goals. He says right at the outset of verse 17, it's the man of God. The man of God, a person that is trusting and living their life dedicated to God. Salvation is necessary for this, but it's only the beginning. Can I ask, are your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews, are the kids that come to Grace Baptist Church, are they considered men or women of God? Are they believers? Yes, we do have to have a goal to win the young to Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. Because he goes on in verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Perfect. That doesn't mean a lack of sin. That doesn't mean that they will never sin. But it has the idea of maturity. It's bringing them up to maturity. A child will grow up, but are they maturing in their love and service of God? Are you showing them through your example and through your words and your actions? So we are trying to, first off, have the next generation be men and women of God. That's the first thing, salvation. But then that they would grow and that they would be perfect, that they would be mature in Christ. And then this would bring about that last part of verse 17, that they would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's Word allows them or trains them and works in them to completely set them up for success in living for God. Like a fully furnished apartment is ready to live in and is lacking nothing, so too the Bible is able to get young people ready to live for God through years of dedicated service. So we go back to God's Word. We set high spiritual expectations for them, and we come alongside them to help them to grow. If we can expect young people to learn hard things like reading, writing, arithmetic, we can and must expect our kids to spiritually develop as well. If we can expect our teenagers to learn things like calculus and engineering and chemistry, we must be able to also expect our children to know what God expects of them and how to obey. Now, yes, salvation is the bedrock goal for a child, but it really is only the beginning. And the wonderful thing is that what each person needs is Scripture. And we have it. It's right here. We need to explain it, and we need to apply it to them. God's Word must motivate every part of the children's ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. So in conclusion, to wrap this up, let's think about a few people, a few young people in the Bible. Rhoda, Eutychus, Timothy, John Mark. All these were young people in the early church, and all these people were welcomed, discipled, held accountable, and ultimately entrusted with the gospel. Yes, we think about the apostles, and we marvel at how God used them. But also think about that next generation, and the generation after that that took the scriptures, that took the gospel, and went all around the world. Some of these young people could have been children when Jesus looked at the disciples and stated, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Why? For such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus saw children and ministered to them intentionally. He loved their simple childlike faith. On top of that, he protected them. He voiced his disgust as any abuse of these precious lives. In fact, he even says that a millstone should be put around their neck and they should be thrown into the deepest ocean. Jesus was very active in caring for the next generation. Jesus ministered to children, and so should we. Are you active in pouring into the next generation? Now, you may sit here and you say, "Pastor Nate, I'm not in a position to teach or even to hang out with them." But what can you do? You can pray for them. Are you investing in them? Let me remind you, the world sees that if they can gain the hearts of the children, they will control nations for decades to come. Do we see the value in children? I am thankful that here at Grace, we are seeking to pray and pursue families with children. We must keep that going, not just to future-proof church for the next generation, but more importantly, to take as many mature believers with us to heaven as we can. Yes, children can be sticky. They can be loud. They can be awkward. But they are souls for which Jesus died. Let's continue to reach the next generation with the gospel of Christ. Let's show them the love that we have for Christ and call them to that same kind of love, and maybe even push them to a greater love for our Savior. So until the Lord returns or calls us home, let's keep ministering to kids and their parents. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that we have seen in your word tonight. And Lord, there may be a grandma and a grandpa or a grandpa here that maybe they're unsure of what to do or how to minister to that next generation. Maybe there's a mom and a dad who maybe have gotten a little distracted or maybe needed to be reminded of their responsibilities this evening. Lord, would you minister your word to us tonight? Lord, would you help us to be faithful in reaching the next generation? Would you help us to invest in them? Lord, would you help us not to push them away? Lord, you never did. You welcomed that next generation. You poured into them. Lord, you understood them. Lord, that might be a stretch for some of us to understand that next generation, but Lord, you did pour into them who you were, who you are and what you did. And Lord, we are so thankful that you died for them. So Lord, would you help us here at Grace Baptist Church to continue to minister to the next generation until you come back for us or until you call us home? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to finish our time by singing, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful." And this is a prayer of our hearts. Is this the prayer of your heart? You know, the next generation, they're kind of, you watch the next generation. Can I say the next generation watches you? And do we pour into them? Or do we just get frustrated with them? Are we patient with them? Are we loving? Are we, again, pointing out what God expects of them? Yes, are we holding them accountable? We all have the opportunity to minister, even if we're just living a life in front of them. We need to be active. In having a children's ministry here at Grace, we need to be faithful in ministering to that next generation.